Thank you, Josiah. All right, what a good job. By the way, if any of you want to take piano lessons, Josiah would be glad to give it to you, right? All right, thank you so much for that. Take your hymn books and turn over to 258. He Hideth My Soul, our last song, and then we'll dive into the message today. Number 258. Let's give us one more time to stand and stretch our legs. Hymn 258. Let's stand together as we sing. He Hideth My Soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as by day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and fullness divine. I'll sing in my rapture, oh glory to come, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Verse 4. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Amen. You may be seated and take your Bible. Turn to the book of Nehemiah tonight. Book of Nehemiah tonight in your Bible. Nehemiah chapter number 11. Nehemiah chapter number 11 in your Bibles tonight. Appreciate you being here tonight. And glad to Glad to see my Dunkin' Donuts friends are back. And boy, it's good to have you guys here. And good to see everybody else here tonight and in your place. Nehemiah chapter 11 in your Bibles tonight. And notice there in verse number 1, as we begin reading tonight, the Bible says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Father, tonight we pray that you would use these nuggets in your word to challenge us and change us. Father, I pray that we would listen with attentive ears. And I pray tonight that we would follow in your footsteps. Lord, please help me as I preach. Help me, Lord, to convey these truths. Lord, you said your word would not return void. So we thank you for that. So work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was studying for this message and really just going through Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter number 12, I'll be honest with you, I was kind of stuck. Yeah, I don't know. Is that bad for a preacher to say that kind of stuck? Like, which direction are we going to go? And my wife and I were talking. We've been talking out in the last couple, probably last month or so, about preaching. And there are a lot of preachers that I know that preach messages to the intellect. And boy, they try to go for the mind. But man, what God wants our message to be burning deep inside our soul. I believe it was Jeremiah that made this statement. He said, "I quit," is a summation of it. He said, "I quit." And after quitting, he said, "I couldn't quit." He said, because the word of God was in my bones. He said, "I was weary with forbearing. I could not shut up." He said, "Man, there was a fire burning in my bones, and I had to declare that message." And can I be honest with you? Sometimes when I study, sometimes when I preach, well, I sometimes am lacking that fire. And I'm lacking that. I've got to get up and declare this message. And I always tell my wife, whenever that happens, I've got to go and I've got to spend time at the altar or maybe in my office. And boy, it's just a wrestling match with God. God, you've got to give me something that is burning that I've got to proclaim. And as I was praying this week, as I just was studying this passage, it was one of those weeks where you realize, and of course we believe what the Bible says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You believe that? And every word was God breathed. God gave it to us. He inspired it. And we have it today. And so you read Nehemiah chapter number 11 and chapter number 12. And boy, you just shake your head saying, man, how does this God breathed text apply to my life? How does it transform me? How does it change me when there's a bunch of names? You know, this guy and that guy did this and this guy did that. And boy, just a lot of names and a lot of descriptions of what they were doing. We're going to go through 2 chapters tonight and really just some things I want to highlight about some of these men and their response to the will of God for their life. And I wonder this evening, what are you going to do when God asks you to step out of your comfort zone and to go forward for Him? Are you going to be an individual that balks at God? Are you going to sit back and say no to God? Or are you going to be an individual that says, "Lord, no matter what it may be, no matter where you're leading me, no matter where you're directing me, I am willing to follow you," as that song goes, "where'er the path may go. Though it lead through mountaintops or wherever it may lead, I'm willing to go where God wants me to go." And I see here, first of all, here in Nehemiah chapter number 11, and verse number 1, I see there were men that offered themselves willingly to do the will of God. Notice in verse number 1 again. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem." Of course, we understand they had just finished rebuilding the wall. And Jerusalem really wasn't that inhabited when Nehemiah was in the castle. A lot of people had deserted Jerusalem. It was not a place that you would want to go and see. It was not, you know, the top 10 destinations in the world that everybody would go and travel to. Man, it was a city that was forsaken. The gates were burned with fire. The walls were crumbling. Man, it was a place where there was no protection. There was no safety. And really, the only reason people would live in Jerusalem is because that's where I was born, or this is grandpa's house, or this is where I, you know, years ago went to kindergarten at. It was a sentimental people that lived at Jerusalem. But now Nehemiah has rebuilt the wall, and the people are excited. They're in tune to the word of God. And so the Bible says here in verse number 1, again, that the elders are there, the rulers are there in Jerusalem, and it says that the rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in the other city. All right, so here's the reality. They needed people to live in the city.
Why? Because if it wasn't occupied, the enemy would take it. If there were not people living in there, they could not defend it. And so what do? They cast lots. That means simply they drew straws. I think about growing up, there were 12 kids in my family. And it was always bad when there was always one ice cream bar left. Or, you know, it wasn't hummus we fought over, Miss Janice. But, you know, if there was like a candy bar or something like that, you know, my mom would be like, and really it wasn't all the kids, but it'd be like the oldest five. She'd be like, all right, we're drawing straws. And, you know, she'd take the popsicle sticks and break them down in half. And she'd make them all even. And she'd be like, all right, the youngest goes first, you know. And so that was usually April. And then she got to pick her stick. And then Amy. And then Tim. And then me. And then my brother Barney. And then we all got to draw our sticks, right? And the one that had the biggest stick got to get the ice cream bar, right? The drawing stick. What did mom do? What was the purpose of that? Hey, mom knew if she said to one, you can have the ice cream bar or the candy bar, that all the other kids would get mad. And we'd accuse her of being favorite. You know, well, you're just favorite, you know, you're the spoiled little brat. And so to avoid that, mom would cast, you know, draw straws. That's exactly what takes place here. And then there's a great crowd, and Nehemiah said, all right, to show that nobody's a favorite, you know, we're not going to, you know, pick and choose who we don't like. We're going to make sure everybody is in the loop here, and we're going to put the bingo ball going, and if your name's drawn, you're here in the city. And so then they started to cast the lots. All right, notice what happened in verse number 2. It says, and the people blessed all the men, notice this, that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. I see here in this offering, I see there were men that responded in a biblical way. Men, there was a need for somebody to dwell in the city, and the men said, there was some men that said, you know what, we're not going to sit back and wait for our name to be called. Hey, we're going to simply say, we're volunteering. Hey, we hear of the need, we know there is a great need for somebody to step out of the comfort zone and to come and dwell in the city, and they said, we're willing to offer ourselves to Almighty God. I wonder this evening, is that your response to God? Lord, I am willingly laying down my life, whatever it is. Lord, it doesn't matter what my plans are, what my goals are. God, it doesn't matter how much money I can make. God, whatever it may be, I am willing to follow you wherever it may be at. I think about so many people that I know. Boy, they've never come to that place where they said, God, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. They've never come to that point where they said, God, if it's the mission field, I'll go. But God, if it's a bank, I'm willing to go too. Whatever it is, God, you want from me, I am willing to follow you. Hey, there were men in this passage that said, we aren't going to debate it. We're not going to argue about it. We are willingly going to give ourselves to Almighty God. That word willingly is mentioned 54 times in the King James Bible. I think about some different examples of where that word is used. It says in Genesis 24 verse 5 that as the servant was going to find Isaac a wife, he asked this question. He said to Abraham, he said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into the land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? He said, Abraham, if that girl is not willing to leave her home and to follow me to meet your son, what am I going to do? And Abraham said, if she's not willing, then don't bring her. But boy, what a perfect example. What a wonderful illustration. Am I willing to leave my family? Am I willing to leave my comforts to go forward in the will of God? Exodus 25 verse 2, the Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. But they talk about a willing offering. Understand, God did not force them to bring this free will offering. This was an offering they brought because they love the Lord. And boy, they just were excited about the things of God. A willing heart to give a willing sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts, maybe your money, maybe your time, whatever it may be, are you willing to offer that to Almighty God? In Judges 5 verse 9, another passage, it says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Man, these governors in Israel, man, they were willing to go above and beyond to serve the Lord. It says in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, David talking to Solomon, he said, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Hey, Solomon, you want God's power upon your life? You want to make an impact for God? Then serve God with a willing heart and a willing mind. Paul, I wonder, is that your attitude? Is that your mindset? It says in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 16, next to him, unto him was Amasa, the son of Zechariah, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Hey, Amasa said, you know what? I'm not sitting around. I'm going to give myself to God. John 6:21. I love this example of willing. It says, then they willingly received him into the ship. You remember this story. Boy, the wind was crashing all about the disciples. And boy, there they are rowing, and they're trying to get to the other side of the shore. And there comes Jesus walking on the water, you know. And they realize it's Jesus. Remember, Peter walked on the water. But what do the disciples do? They willingly receive Jesus into that boat. I wonder, are you willing to receive Jesus, make him the focus of your boat? Are you willing to make him the focus of your home? Are you willing to make him the focus of all that you do? The disciples said, man, we're not putting it on the outside. We're not going to make him finish walking to the other side of the sea. They willingly put him in the boat. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, you know what? I'm willing to go. I'd rather go to heaven than to be here on this earth. Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you anticipating heaven like Paul was? Another 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight there, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A willingness to feed the flock of God that's directed to pastors. And boy, the importance of feeding and the importance of willingly laying down your life as a shepherd all over the flock. Hey, that's what God expects from me. And God expects us to have that sacrificial, willing spirit to serve the Lord. And man, there on that day here in Nehemiah chapter number 11, there were a certain men that said, you know what, we're not going to wait for our names to be drawn out of the hat. We're not going to wait for the lot to be cast. We're not going to wait for us to pick the straws. We are willingly giving our lives in living where God would have us to live. Are you willing to give your all to the Savior? I see they were willing in their response. Number two, I see they offered themselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me say, it's just reasonable for you and for me to give our lives completely to Jesus Christ. It makes sense. You say, Pastor, why? Because Jesus is willing to leave the throne room of heaven. He's willing to come and be born in that stable, willing to grow up in obscurity, and then willing to live for 33 years a perfect and a sinless life, willing to be beaten and bruised and spat upon and wear the crown of thorns and nails in his hands and in his feet, and he was willing to take my sin in his own body on the tree because of what Christ was willing to do for me. It just makes sense for me to give my life back to him. I wonder tonight, child of God, are you willingly offering yourself to the Savior? A living sacrifice has zero rights. These men in Nehemiah chapter number 11 said, we are willing. We don't care about our rights. We don't care what rights we have as Jews. We don't care what family we may be from. We don't care what our background may be, what degrees we have hanging on the wall. We don't care. We're willing to set that all aside to follow God and to be in his service. They offered themselves willingly to the Savior. They were willing to sacrifice their comforts for God. Think about a couple in our church up in Pennsylvania, the Stokes. They are in Papua New Guinea. I remember I spent four or five years ago, putting up tents. There was a guy in our church that had a tent business and bounce house and all that stuff. And I'd work really part-time when I was home, probably five or six times a year I'd work for Tom. But me and Seth, I remember one day we worked together putting up tents. And Seth and I were talking about where he's going. And he is now in the jungle of Papua New Guinea. And a boy is trying to reach those folks there in Papua New Guinea with the gospel of Christ. Hey, why would Seth Stokes be willing to leave the comfort of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to go to Papua New Guinea? Because there was a day when Seth said, you know what, I am willing to offer myself to God. Whatever it is, I don't care if I've got to sleep in a hammock. And by the way, he's sleeping in a hammock. And you talk about crazy, I suffer at Super 8, you know. But man, he was willing to go. Hey, I wonder, are you willing to go? Yeah, I might be talking to somebody today and preaching to somebody. Boy, God's dealing with you about maybe the mission field. Man, maybe God's dealing with your heart about full-time service. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about an area in your life. Are you willing to offer that to God? Listen, you will not be happy living out of the will of God.
You won't be happy dwelling out of Jerusalem if it's God's will for you to be living in Jerusalem. And these men said, you know what? We're just going to follow God. It may not make sense to our family. It may not make sense to our 401k. But we are willing to offer ourselves. We are willing to give our all to the Savior. I see here in Numbers, or Nehemiah chapter 11, they were willing to offer themselves to God. But notice as it goes on in verse number 22, more names are going. Man, God's, you know, listen, this guy, that guy, that guy, that guy. Guys, I can't pronounce a lot of them. But notice in verse number 22, I'm going to slaughter these names, so don't laugh at me, all right? But it says, the overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi. And so Mr. Uzi, he was overseeing those at Jerusalem. And it says at the end of verse 22, of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. I see number two in these two chapters, not only were there men willing to offer themselves to God, but there were those that were willing to faithfully oversee the business of God. They were willing to be the overseers. You understand, taking care of these men, taking care of the Levites and the business of the house of God, it was not a glamorous job. It was not a job probably that gave them a big bank account. It was just a job of faithfulness. And Uzi and Ziha and Gispa and the sons of Asaph there in verse 21 and 22, men, they were willing to do the mundane, boring task for God's glory and for His honor. Let me say this evening. When it comes to the service of God, there's nothing boring. Man, there's nothing dry. There's nothing mundane. Man, if you're able to clean, be on the roof fixing the steeple, man, count that a great privilege of serving the king. Man, if you clean, if you teach a Sunday school class, if you help with the refreshments, if you're out cutting the grass, if you're out sweeping the sidewalk, whatever you may be doing for God, understand, that is a great opportunity and a great responsibility. And these men, Uzi and Gibson and Ziha and Asaph's sons, they said, you know what, we don't care how small the task may be, we are willing to continue to oversee the task, because they realize that they just weren't accountable to a boss, they just weren't accountable to the king, but no, they were accountable to Almighty God. And friend, this morning, the task and the job that God has given us, we are accountable to Almighty God. I wonder, are you using your gifts and your talents to promote the kingdom of Almighty God? They did not have the main job like Nehemiah and Ezra, but instead they were grunt workers. Hey, these were the ones that worked the mines, right? These were the ones that worked the factories. These were the ones that just, hey, they worked in the restaurant. They were the overseers. They probably cleaned the toilets there in the temple. You know, they were willing to do the job that nobody else wanted to do. God is looking for us to be faithful in the small things. I was chuckling this morning. Leah came over about 9:15, and I was out there on the steps. I was sweeping them and just getting ready for church. And she said, Daddy, she said, why are you sweeping? I said, years ago when Daddy was in Bible college, Pastor Cole would wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he'd make me go and help cook the breakfast for the bus workers. And when I got done with that, he said, go sweep the sidewalks. I said, man, years ago I started sweeping sidewalks on Sunday morning. I said, I'm just going to keep on doing that. But you know, I think about Pastor Cole, boy, years ago when I was in Bible college, he said, Steve, he said, I'm not going to give you the pulpit. Steve, you may be the greatest orator out there, he said, but I'm going to ask you to sweep the sidewalks. Every time I preach for Pastor Cole, Bible Baptist Church over there in Simpsonville, South Carolina, I talked to him today. He's retiring here next week, but he'll probably come over and preach sometime for us. Love him, just a sweet man of God, 65 years old. But every time I preach for him, you know, he'd be like, "Well, years ago, Brother Schwanky was in Bible college, and he used to sweep the sidewalks." You know, these men, that's what they did. Man, they swept the sidewalks. They were just the overseers. It's just one small verse that describes their work. You know, how awesome would that be for God to highlight your job description in one verse? You think about how awesome. I don't know. Can you imagine these men in heaven? You know, one day we'll meet them and we'll talk to them, and it will be like, hey, Uzi, you know, what was it like being an overseer? You know, we knew what he did. You know, so many of God's people, their name's not mentioned in the Word of God, but these guys got their names in the inspired Word of God. Why? Because they were faithful. So I see here, number one, I see they were willing to offer themselves. They were willing to oversee. He was willing to oversee the small task, and God kept record of it. You may think that keeping the nursery and cleaning the church is not a big task, but God is keeping track. Remember, nobody's do something for someone. Think about his shoe salesman, how he won D.L. Moody to Christ. You understand that shoe salesman in Boston, Massachusetts, he wasn't a speaker. He wasn't a well-known man, but he did his job, won D.L. Moody to Christ, and boy, the impact from that. You may impact the next D.L. Moody by your faithfulness to Christ. God is interested in those that are willing to do the small things. God's the one that's keeping record. Uzi and these other guys, the sons of Asaph, they were one day able to hear from their Savior. Well done. Why? Because they were faithful in the little things. So number one, there was those that offered. Number two, there were those that oversaw the little things. But notice over there in chapter 12 and verse 42. Again, going through a bunch of names, bunch of lists, but notice there in verse number 42 at the end, because I don't want to mess those guys' names up, but Uzi's there again. It says, and the singers sang loud. Church, that should be amen right there, all right? The singers sang loud. You say, Pastor, I'm not a singer. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, right? So we're all singers. You say, Pastor, I can't sing. Listen, I can't either. By the way, let me just say this, all right? Listen, we can. We're gonna the music program, man. We're getting to it, and boy, one day, you know, God's gonna do something. We're gonna keep the main thing, preaching, and the music program's gonna come along. The different programs are coming along, but man, I love what these guys did here. What do? They sang loud, man. Sing loud. I loved in evangelism. I was preaching a revival in Martville, New York, many years ago, and. Small little church out. You say, where's Martville? I don't know. All right. You just get in the car and it's on 104. All right. You go, it's between Oswego and Rochester. All right. 104 right there on the lake. They get millions of feet of snow every year. Not a place anybody in their right mind wants to live at and be at. But I'll never forget preaching for them one time. And first time I ever preached for them. Boy, it was Sunday morning and probably 80 to 100 people in the auditorium. And a little about the size, maybe a little bit smaller building. And man, I'm sitting in the front row, and I had a glory spell. I mean, man, they're singing, and I'm talking about, man, the volume was through the roof. And I'm talking about, man, I was worshiping God, man. God was just working through the singing. And by the way, that's what singing does. It stirs our hearts. We don't sing, you know, pray, you know, the songs of Zion just because that's what we do. We're not going through a ritual process. Listen, the reasons we sing is because we're glorifying God. And man, I remember these guys, I mean, they sang. Well, they moved into a new building. I preached the first service in that new building, and they stunk and sing. I'm talking about big old high ceilings, fancy building. And I told the pastor, I said, go back to your old building, man. You guys aren't singing right, you know. And they still don't know how to sing now. They messed it all up because they went to a bigger building. But, you know, they sang loud. Hey, Christian, sing loud. You may be driving down your car. Sing loud. Who cares what people think, all right? And by the way, they're going down. They're bebopping. They're hip-hop, you know. Hey, you know what? Show them. Sing the songs of Zion, all right? You know, you get a song in your heart, and man, you may not sing. You may be an awful singer. We all know that we all are, all right? But let's just lift up our voice. And I love it. The singers sang loud. I don't know how loud they sang, but man, they're singing. They sang. That's Southern right there, too. Yeah, sing would, you know, they were singing loud would be the prop. Well, we won't go there. But they sang loud, all right? It's probably in my book, How to Speak Southern. But anyway, notice how they sang loud. Notice what happened in verse 43. It says, in that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced. By the way, let me just take time out again to say this. If you've been saved, and you got something to sing about. Let me say, the world, man, they go around. Prince died. By the way, you know, I don't know if you knew, Prince died. He wore purple. Is that why you're wearing purple, Brother Eddie? I don't know, but Prince died, all right? You know, they're memorializing. What a great man he was. Listen. Prince didn't have a song to sing. Man, he made millions of dollars, and you know, his music doesn't make sense to me. But man, everybody liked it. Listen, he didn't have a song to sing. Man, he was doped up on drugs. He didn't have hope. He didn't have a peace. He didn't have a song to sing. Listen, if you've been saved, you got the song of Zion in your heart. You're a child of the King. Hey, belt it out is what I say, all right? But man, they're singing, all right? Just, I'm done with that side note. But it says, notice it says, and the wives also and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Everybody's hearing it. It says, and at that time, in verse 44, were some appointed over the chambers for the treasury, for the offerings, for the first fruit, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portion of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. I see here, not only was there those that offered, not only were those that oversaw, but number three, I see there were those that obeyed. There was the obedience that took place here in this passage. What did they do? Man, they were singing, but they were also giving. Let me say, child of God, we need to make sure we're faithful in our giving. The Bible is very clear on that. We need to give, and we need to give to the storehouse. We need to bring our first fruits to the storehouse, to the local church. And then we, as a church, we're not going to spend the money on frivolous things. And we're not going to go and, you know, do what we're gonna make sure we're good stewards with what God gives us. But let me remind you that it is the job of God's people to support the local church. And then what did they do? They brought the offerings. The offerings were over and above what they brought an offering. Man, they brought in their first fruits and they brought in their tithes. Three different kinds of giving that is mentioned here in this verse. Of course, we know the tithes is the 10%. And by the way, we're in the New Testament. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I believe in grace giving, don't you? And I think I was telling Brother Duane or Brother Eddie, one of you guys, when my church, or my grandpa's church in Connecticut, man, they would have these reverse Sunday offerings. And, you know, you would give 90%, you live on 10%. And my grandpa would always get up Sunday morning before that offering. He'd be so happy. He'd be like, I'm so happy today because I get to take home more than I give, you know. And he was a grace giver. And I've met a couple of men that have, they've reversed. They lived on 10% and they've given 90%. I'd love for that to be the case in my life. It's not, but I'd love for that to be, wouldn't you? But the importance of giving. And understand, our giving is obedience to God. And they were willing to give the tithe. Not only did they do the tithe, but it says they brought the first fruits. The first fruits are the first tomatoes off your bush. The first green beans is the first ear of corn. It's important. My mom laughs about that all the time. But, you know, I think about the importance of first fruits. And are you bringing the first fruits to the storehouse? Are you giving it back to God? He's given so much, we ought to be willing to give above and beyond. You remember the story of Jericho. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, preaching. Jericho, the reason everything in Jericho was accursed, remember God said, don't touch it, don't take it, it's accursed, set apart to God. The reason that was the case, because that was the offering of the first fruits. That was the first victory Israel had in the promised land. It all belonged to God. It was the offering of the first fruits. And so, man, you say, how does that apply, Pastor? How does that apply? Bubba, don't get nervous, all right? The Bible talks about money, all right? So we'll just deal with it as God deals with it. We dealt with it on Wednesday night. And but I think about, you know, when it comes to bonuses, man, make sure you give the first fruits. When it comes to your tax return, you give the first fruits. When it comes to, man, God, allow me to get more hours, and man, that's offering, we're going to go above and beyond and give to God. And that's what they did, in obedience to the Word of God. And so, yeah, as you read these passages, as you go through, what do you find? You find just there's a lot of names, and just it's easy to overlook and just skip over them. But boy, I'll be honest with you, as I was reading this week and studying, boy, God just really impressed me on my heart. Here were men, and here were folks that were willing to obey God. And they were willing to sacrifice above and beyond. And let me encourage you tonight, child of God, whatever it is in your life, man, make sure you're willing to obey God. I mean, and really, all these guys, it really boils down to obedience, doesn't it? You know, they willingly offered themselves to live in Jerusalem because they obeyed God. Hey, they were willing to continue overseeing because they were willing to obey God. They were willing to bring their offering and their tithe and their first fruits to the church house. Why? Because they were willing to obey God. You say, what does God want from me? Hey, God doesn't necessarily want your wallet. He wants your heart. God doesn't necessarily want your job. He wants your heart. And if God has your heart, you know what? Everything else falls in line. Everything else is submitted to Him. Everything else is in obedience to Him. I love that song that goes like this. It says, there's a place you're called to labor. Seems so small and little reward. It is great if God is in it and He'll not forget His own. The chorus goes, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There is a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And so, Christian, I wonder today, I wonder tonight, are you like these men? Are you like these folks here in Jerusalem? Are you obeying? Are you continuing to oversee? And are you offering your life to Almighty God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word again tonight. Thank you for the reminder. And Lord, just the remembrance, the importance of giving our all to you. Lord, help us. I pray that there would be not one person here tonight that would withhold anything from you. God, money, job, goals, career, whatever it may be, God, I pray that we would be willing to give our all to the Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And Christy's just going to play a little hymn of invitation. But I wonder how many to say, Pastor, tonight, God spoke to my heart. I needed that message. Maybe I'm not obeying. Maybe I'm not willingly offering myself to God. Maybe I'm not continuing being faithful in little things. But God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? I needed that. Here's my hand. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Pastor, pray for me. Good. Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Good. Hey, take a moment right now in the stillness of the moment and give that to God. As Chrissy plays, let God have his way. Well, Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to be in the house of God. Lord, I pray tonight that we would leave charged up, ready to go and serve you this week. Lord, help us to follow you, walk with you, and seek you. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Well, let's all stand together. And I want to let your church know that we love you and we're praying for you. If there's anything that we can do for you, please call Chrissy late at night. All right? You got her cell phone number in Sunday school. And because I turn my phone on airplane mode, those of you that miss it, because the church phone goes to my cell phone now, and I've been getting phone calls from Ontario, Canada, and I don't want those phone calls at 3 in the morning. So if you need Chrissy, if you need me, feel free to call us. If we can do anything for you, please let us know. But we're here for you. We love you. I'm excited. Folks, I am pumped up about what God is doing here. I hope you're excited as well. And Brother Jason, would you dismiss us in prayer this evening?